This week, as I began to study, I was really hoping and praying for a positive lesson. The last several weeks, we've been talking about idolatry and thinking about that, and it's been kind of negative. And I would just like to be a positive preacher. You know, you just come in and you go home and you feel good about yourself and you're excited. And unfortunately, we're in 1 Kings. And you know, in 1 Kings, there's just not a whole lot of positive stuff going on. When you think of the kings of the north, the kings of Israel, how many of them were good kings? How many of them pleased the Lord? Well, I mean, the record of Scripture would be that they pleased God. How many of the kings of the north? Zero. Now, the kings of the south, kings of Judah, they do a little better. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about Asa and some of those people. We'll get to study the life of Elijah and Elisha. There's some great positive things there. But unfortunately, when you're studying most of these kings, it's just negative after negative after negative. Even when we talked about idolatry, the one positive thing I can say is, I positively know you shouldn't be an idolater. Okay, so that's about as positive as I can be. This morning, we're going to conclude our study of the first king of the tribes of Judah. And his name was what? Rehoboam. There we go. We got two. You got Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Remember, and I'm probably going to get a chart at some point to kind of help you keep track of this. When you think of Israel, the first king was the nation Israel. First king was Saul. Okay. He was man's choice, although God put him in because they asked for him. Second king was David, King David. Third king was Solomon. All right, so that's the United Kingdom, okay? Now the kingdom is split, and we have the northern tribes ruled by... First king of the northern tribes was Jeroboam. First king of the southern tribes was Rehoboam, all right? So you're current at this point, all right? You got Saul, David, Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the Boam boys, okay? I don't even know if they're related, you know? So this morning, we're going to see the end of the life of Rehoboam. Now, this is important because as we look at his heritage here in a moment, this boy had a godly heritage. His great-grandfather would have been His father was Solomon. His grandfather, was David. All right. How many are confused at this point? I am. Okay. So here's a guy. His grandfather's David. His father was Solomon. And unfortunately, as we look at his life, we're going to see that he forsook God. And he quit obeying God. Now, when a man forsakes God, God forsook Rehoboam. Now, I know that as a New Testament believer, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, obviously, as a believer today, God is never going to leave you. However, we need to remember, folks, that When we choose to go to reject God's way, there are serious consequences. Okay? And we're going to see that in Rehoboam's life. So, let's look in the chapter. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 21. And it says, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. So as we open this study of his life, we see two powerful influences in his life. There are some more chairs probably in that closet. They're not. I'll tell you what, Mark, would you mind, right behind this wall in the old choir loft, there are some chairs. If you grab a couple. Or I tell you what, I got two right here in the front row. These are free. I tell you what, Rick, if you want to move over one, we'll let him sit in the second row. Am I a nice guy or what? I wouldn't want us in the front row either. I don't know why these guys do. Because all the back row was taken, probably. So we find two influences in his life. One is the place he lived. And the writer makes much of Jerusalem. Now, what do you know about Jerusalem? It's a city. Thank you. Very good. We're on a roll. Okay. Anything more than that? It was a chosen city. This is the place that God said, I want you to rule from. It's the city of David. It's even called that. God specifically picked this city. Okay? What else about it? Christ later on would be crucified. The temple was there. Now think about that. This is the place when they dedicated the temple and the choir sang that God came down. I mean, the presence of God was there in this city. This is the central place of worship. When they had their feasts, where were they all supposed to go? Jerusalem. When the priests went to serve, where'd they go to serve? Jerusalem. When they offered sacrifices, where'd they offer the sacrifices? Jerusalem. This was the religious center of the nation. I mean, if there's any place, I mean, it's kind of like living in the Bible Belt 100 years ago, you know? I mean, it was a spiritual stronghold. Now, Rehoboam was raised in the city. Okay? He was around religion. He was around the temple, I'm sure. He worshipped at the temple. He was the king's son. I mean, here's a guy who had great spiritual influence in his life. But if you look at verse 21, there is another influence in his life. And it's interesting because this person is mentioned twice in the passage. Once in verse 21, once in verse 31. That's not the right answer. You want to call a friend? Go ahead. Just call a friend. Okay. Any ideas? His mother. You look in verse 21 and it says, right at the end of the chapter, and his mother's name was Naamah, and it tells us some more about her, and Ammonitis. Now you look in verse 31, look at the end of verse 31, or the middle, and it says, and his mother's name was Naamah, and again it says, and Ammonitis. So here is a man who had great spiritual influence in the temple in Jerusalem and all these things, but he had a mother whose name was Naamah, and it wasn't just Naamah, she's always called Naamah the Ammonitis. Now, what does that tell you? She wasn't a Jew. All right, she was not a Jew. Solomon, this was one of Solomon's wives, of his many wives. He had 700 wives, I just can't imagine, and 300 concubines. And there's several things I'm tempted to say, but I know if I do, you're going to run to my wife right after the service. So I'm not going to say any of those things. But here is a man whose mother was an Ammonitess. She was from Ammon. And what did they do there? Now, you may not know this. I tell you what. Let me just throw it out there. Anybody knew what kind of worship they had in Ammon? They worshipped Molech. Yeah, Molech looked like a bull. God had horns, and its arms were held out. And its arms were held out because part of the worship of Ammon, of this Molech, was taking your children and burning them. If you can imagine taking a newborn child and offering it as a sacrifice to this god. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 11, and you're there. Church, just turn back a couple chapters. I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 11. Oh, my soul, that's the wrong verse. This is always the thing you don't want to have happen. I'll tell you what it says. Somewhere in the good book, it says that Solomon built an altar to Molech on a hill by Jerusalem. Whoa! Who did? Solomon did. Now, why would Solomon do that? trying to make his wife happy. Right? Right? And which tells you that she did not become a worshiper of Jehovah God. She continued to worship Molech. Wow. Two powerful influences in his life. His mother and the temple. Now, the $25 question is, which one won? All right? So, here we see these two powerful influences. Secondly, verse 23 through 24, the process of iniquity. Well, I just gave it away to you. I want you to hold your place in 1 Kings chapter 14, but I also want you to turn to 2 Chronicles, I hope, verse 5, okay? Oh, good, this is the right passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. This is the parallel account. Did we not find any more chairs? Bob, I've got one right here in the front row, buddy. You'd rather stand up the whole lesson, wouldn't you? Good. We've got a bunch of chairs. We'll get out some more. That's a good problem to have, all right? Unless you're the one that doesn't have a chair. All right. You found 2 Chronicles yet? Chapter 11, verse 5. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. So he becomes a king. He begins to build all these defense cities. In verse 16 and 17, and it says, after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. This is all good stuff. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. And for 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Wow, that all sounds good. So far, so good. Until you get to verse 18, and after that, we find that Rehoboam had some problems. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. Are you there? What does it say? He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So here this guy is, he becomes king at the age of 41. While he's 41, he serves the Lord. While he's 42, he serves the Lord. While he's 43, he serves the Lord. And then he turns 44. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, it concludes his life with, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And it says, Rehoboam forsook the Lord. Judah forsook the Lord. Now, I don't know which came first. I don't know if Rehoboam forsook the Lord and the whole bunch followed him, or the whole bunch went first, or if they all went at the same time. The whole point is, though, Rehoboam, who had such opportunity, had such spiritual influence, and the nation forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord. Now, again, I know for a New Testament believer, God is not going to forsake you, but we're going to see that when Rehoboam forsook God, God forsook him. Now, it is possible for a believer in this time to have his conscience seared to a point where God's speaking and he doesn't listen. And could it be there's even a time when God quit speaking? We know that as a believer, it's possible to sin a sin unto death. See, I think we think as believers that we can take it or leave it. You know, pastor gets up and preaches. We talk in Sunday school about idolatry. You read the Bible, God speaks to you, and I'm afraid sometimes we just think, well, you know what, I don't really feel like doing that. And we make a choice to disobey God. And we think, you know what, it's going to be okay. And I just want you to know, it's not going to be okay. Anytime we forsake God's way, we're going to go some way, aren't we? When we say no to God's way, which way are we going to go? We say, well, no, it's okay. I can serve God and I can do this stuff too. I can ride the fence. I can have one foot in the world and one foot serving the Lord. Well, you may think that, but God says, no, you can't. No man can serve two masters. Can't be done. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, the danger, folks, when we forsake God, when we say no to God, then we're saying yes to something else. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Now, who is John writing to, unbelievers or believers? He's writing to believers. The whole book is to believers, that you may know you have eternal life. And he says, believers, don't love the world. For all that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world does what? What does that verse say? And the world passeth away. In John 4:4, listen, or James, excuse me, James 4:4, James again. Who is James writing to? Christians. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's pretty strong for believers. He would not be the positive preacher of the year either, would he? Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, we don't use the word enmity much today. We would use the word it's an enemy of God. Now, boy, that is strong language. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, are you getting the point this morning? When we say no to God, okay, God speaks to you. And God says, you need to do this. Or you're doing something and God convicts you and says, you should not be doing that. And we say, I'll do what I want to do. You have just said no to God and you've said yes to the world and the devil, all the ways of the world. And that's a dangerous position to be in. Now, last week we were in Romans chapter 1. I want to go back to Romans chapter 1 and read some more of the chapter. And we'll review a little bit what we talked about last week. And as we studied Romans 1 last week, we saw that God had revealed himself to everyone through two things, at least two things in this passage. What were they? Creation and conscience. Very good. And you weren't even here last week. That's impressive. You watched the internet. All right, good. See, you didn't know that I didn't. When you sit in the front row, I realize when you're not here now. Okay? I couldn't pick on you or anything. So, God had revealed himself to them, and we have a choice. When God reveals himself, do we worship him as God? And, of course, these people chose not to. Now, I want you to see what God did in verse 24 of Romans 1. You there? All right. When you say no to God, these people said no to God. Now, these are unbelievers, and I understand that, and I want to be careful with that. But it says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature. Thank you. Appreciate that. I can't read this morning either. More than the Creator, who is blessed forever. At least I got the right reference. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Did you notice verse 24? How did God punish these people? Did he throw lightning bolts down from heaven? Did he give them wicked desires? Did he say, okay, I'm just gonna make you love bad things? What did God do? He just said, okay, buddy, you don't want to go my way? You just go your own way. And it's interesting in this passage to me, he gave them up to uncleanness. Where does uncleanness come from? Their own heart, yeah. Their own desires. When we say no to God, We're saying yes to ourself and our own lusts, our own desires, our own ways. The flesh. Now, according to Galatians 5, what does the flesh produce in your life? Now, again, Galatians was written to believers. Okay? He said, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Okay, you have that choice. He said, now if you walk in the flesh, I want to remind you what you get. You ready? These are Christians he's talking to. Okay? You get adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders? You mean a Christian can kill someone? Drunkenness, revelings, and just to cover all the bases and such like. Now look, if you do what comes naturally, if you say no to God, I'm just going to go my own way, I'm going to do my own thing, folks, that's what you get. And God doesn't really, I don't think God has to say, okay, I'm just going to whip on you because you're an adulterer. It's just going to happen. Because the wages of sin is death. And when you sin, the way of the transgressor is hard. And when we say no to God, we're saying yes to something else. And when we say yes to something else, hallelujah, what a list. Woo! And you get involved in that stuff, and boy, you got problems. Now, this was part of his problem. By the way, I just read a horrendous list of sins. And as believers, sometimes I think we say, wow, those guys are terrible. We're going to look at our passage here. We're going to find out that these people in Judah got involved in sodomy, okay? Homosexuality. And to be honest with you, I'm sickened by that. I look at that and I think, man, why would, you know, preacher last year, you heard him say, I have all kinds of guys that are friends, but I've never been tempted to kiss one of them. And hallelujah, I say amen to that. Never been tempted to do that. And you think, how can someone become so corrupt and so wicked they would want to do those things? Why don't you want to do those things? It's built into you. Wickedness, sin, adultery, sodomy. Why don't you do those things? Because you're so good. Right? Come on. Why don't you do those things? How'd you get the Holy Spirit? Did you deserve the Holy Spirit? Did you earn the Holy Spirit? God delivered you by what? There's the word I'm looking for. It's all grace. Now, this ought to cause us to do a couple things. One, when we see people involved in terrible sins like this, now the sin's wrong, okay? But boy, may the Lord help us not to go around and say, well, those wicked, wicked idolaters, those sodomites, those wicked people, I'm better than that. You know why you are? Because of the grace of God. And it ought to cause us as believers to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from all of that stuff. If it weren't for the grace of God, folks, you have got built within you the desires to do all that wickedness that those other people have. We're all born the same. I mean, buddy, you're a nice guy, but you weren't born a saint. Anita, don't say anything. None of us were born saints. We were all born sinners. We were all born with sinful, wicked flesh. And it's only by the grace of God that that's not us. It's only by the grace of God that we're not involved in all this stuff in Galatians chapter 5. And we need to be very careful that we are not uppity and snooty and say, well, I am an independent Baptist. I attend Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I am spiritual. I am because of my greatness. Nah. We need to all say, oh my, it's just the grace of God. It's just the grace of God. If God hadn't worked in my life, if he had not convicted me of sin, if he had not called me to himself, that could be me. And that could be you. Now, I know you dressed up this morning. You look good. But I tell you what, folks, it's all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God. And we ought to just rejoice. I mean, God, all God has to do to punish people is say, go right ahead. Just do what you want to do. Wow. Well, they rejected God's way. And it's interesting, in the passage, you're in Romans still. And I could have read this passage to you also, but what happens when God gives people up to the reprobate mind, which they already have? It doesn't say God gave them a reprobate mind. They already had it. He just gave them over to it. And look what all the stuff they do. When God gives you over to a reprobate mind, look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. Boy, you've seen that today, haven't you? Disobedient to parents. Isn't that funny that one's thrown in there? If your kids do what comes naturally, what are they going to do? They're going to disobey you. Yeah. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that's a nice word, unmerciful. And I want to jump back into verse 27. Again, this is what happens when God gives people up. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. What is that? That's sodomy, homosexuality. Okay, you got that? Now turn back to 1 Kings chapter 14. And look at verse 22. We've already read part of this. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed of all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places, images, groves on every high hill, under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Why'd that happen? Why'd they do all that junk? Why'd they build the high places? High places were places of worship for idolatry. They built stone gods. They built wooden gods. They got involved in sodomy. This may have been part of the temple worship. In that day, if you were worshiping the fertility goddess or some of the other gods, there'd be homosexual activity. There'd be temple prostitutes. If you can imagine, how can anyone think that's right? Well, just God just gives them up to their natural desires. And this is exactly what happened to these people. And God begins to allow them to go their own way. They rejected God's way. And God said, okay, you go your own way. Now, let me ask you to stop and for a moment and take a little spiritual inventory. Okay? Which way are you going right now? Are there things in your life right now that God has said do? Or God has said don't do? And you said, I don't care if God says do or don't. I'm doing what I want to do. I mean, it's possible there are believers sitting here this morning, and if you were honest, there are things in your life right now, and you're saying, you know what? I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. I want to do this. I'm just going to do it. Or God is calling you to serve somewhere in the church and you just say, no, I can't. I won't. Whoa, that's a dangerous place to be in, because when we say no to God, that means we're saying yes to the world and the devil and all those ways. And I tell you, folks, it's only the grace of God that you're not doing all that junk. And we start saying no to God, you may end up being in that junk. You say, so what? So the people, Rehoboam, so they said no to God. So what? All right, third point. The punishment for iniquity. The punishment for iniquity. Look in verse 15. Excuse me, that's not correct. How about verse 25? Sorry. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. Well, let's stop for a second. How long did he serve God?
3 years.
Now we're into which year? The fifth year. We've had 2 years of saying no to God. 2 years of forsaking God. Didn't take God long to take care of him, did it? He sent Shishak, king of Egypt. He came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So God says, okay, buddy. I've forsaken you. I've turned you over to all this stuff. And God says, all right, there's condemnation. There's going to be punishment for sin. There's going to be punishment for sin. And this king comes in. And it's kind of hard to tell from the text. We think probably what happened, he came in. Rehoboam had built all these defense cities around Judah. He defeated those cities. We don't even think he actually fought in Jerusalem, because he came there and they just said, hey, whatever you want is yours. And they gave him all the treasures of the temple, all the vessels of gold and things that made to serve God. They gave him the treasure of the king's house. They gave him, Solomon had made 200 shields of pure gold. And to keep him from destroying Jerusalem, they said, they're all yours. Is there a price for sin? I think so. You see, we're tempted to kind of agree with the world. And the world says, well, it's just an affair. Isn't that a nice word for adultery? It's just an affair. It's just an alternate lifestyle. I mean, two people love each other. You know, they love each other. They should be able to do what they want to do. I mean, they were born that way. Well, they really were. You ever think about that? Well, they were born homosexuals, and I've always said, no, they weren't. Well, really, when you think about it, we were certainly born with that inclination. Now, I know they weren't born to love men or whatever, but it's just part of it, folks, that uncleanness, that lust, that dishonor, that evil, that wickedness. Now, God had said in Leviticus 18:21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. By the way, if you have been sucked into this world's teaching about homosexuality and you don't want to be called a homophobe, I'll be honest with you. I mean, homophobia is, I guess, probably hating those who are homosexuals. And we don't hate them, or we have a fear of them. We just agree with God. It's wrong. And don't get sucked into it, folks. It is wrong. Now, hallelujah, we want to reach for Christ. We want to see them get saved. We want them to change their life. I personally know someone who is, I should have brought this up. Recently got right with the Lord, got saved, and came out of it. Well, hallelujah, that's how it ought to be. They're not in our class. Don't be looking around. I wonder who did it. Okay. We love them to Christ, and so they'll change and put away their sin. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they would tell you, well, because they had more than one partner, they weren't faithful to each other. What a bunch of garbage. God destroyed it because it's wrong. And it's interesting to me in this passage, it says that God was jealous over his people. That's odd, isn't it? When you think of jealousy, do you think of something good or something bad? Bad, right? You know, somebody's jealous because you got what I want or whatever, or, you know. But how can God be jealous? I am very jealous about my wife and her personal interaction with other people. Years ago, we went to one of her class reunions. And this guy came up and hugged her, and I wanted to hit him. There's one man that hugs this woman, and it's me. You know, get your hands off, big boy. I'll take you down. And she had dated him when they were in high school, which made it even worse. There's nothing wrong with that. I am jealous for my wife's purity. She's my wife. She's not your wife. You keep her cotton picking hands off, okay? And that's how God is. God says, you're my child. You're my bride. I am jealous for your purity. I am jealous for your loyalty and your faithfulness. And that's what God was here. And because of their sin, God had to chastise them. God had to discipline them. And it's interesting. The king said, okay, we gave away those 200 shields of gold. I'm going to make 200 shields out of what? Brass. Kind of looks like gold. You know? Kind of the same color. Boy, when we choose to sin, when we choose to say no to God, they lost their prosperity and they lost their peace. It's interesting, really, since the time of Solomon, Solomon had brought the kingdom to great heights. They'd not been battling from this point on the nations at war. Now, I know they'd had conflict some with Jeroboam when the nation split and all, but now we've got conflict, conflict, conflict. No more prosperity like they had under Solomon. And folks, when we choose to say no to God, and it's funny because we say no to God, so we'll have prosperity, we think, or peace, we think. And if you're a believer and you say no to God, hallelujah, you don't have peace. Have you ever been there? You've said no to God about something and you did it, or you didn't do what he said to do and you're just miserable. You lose the prosperity. They lost the gold, and now they got bronze. They lost their peace. And the record of Rehoboam's life closes there in 1 Kings, verse 31. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah, and Ahijam, his son, reigned in his stead. And we'll talk about that. He reigned 17 years, died at the age of 58. And he forsook God, and God said, okay, buddy, you forsook me, I'm going to forsake you. I'm just going to let you go. Just going to let you go. Now this week, maybe today, maybe right now, God is speaking to you about your life. And he's saying, you know, there's some things I want you to do. Or he may be saying, there's some things in your life I don't want you to do. Now you have a choice. You can say yes to the Lord, or you can say no to the Lord. Rehoboam said no to the Lord, and God said, okay, you just go your way. You do your thing. What a dangerous place to be. You just pursue your own lust. Pursue your own desires. Just go your own way. Do your own thing. And if you are a child of God and you do that, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 12, God says he chastises his children. And you lose your peace, you lose your prosperity. So what's the point of the whole lesson? When God speaks, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I like what Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Yes, Lord. Today, as Dr. Getch preaches this morning, God speaks to your heart. Say, yes, Lord. If right now God is convicting you of something in your life, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Don't be like Rehoboam. Don't forsake the Lord. Don't say no to the Lord. Say yes. Lord, we do thank you for this story, for the illustration, for the message, And God, help us as believers to see the importance of saying yes to you. Help me as a believer, when you speak, to say yes, Lord. I'm just your servant, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, help me to have that spirit. Help all of us as believers this week, as we are tempted, as we are tested, help us to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you.